some might say blunt or even sharp. Perhaps in today's expression, we might say, yeah, James really likes to tell it like it is. Okay, he doesn't shy away from saying things very directly to us. The second thing that's very important to James, maybe consistent with that, is speech. We learn, for example, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, that we're supposed to be quick to listen before we speak. We learn in verse 26 of chapter 1 that anyone who can't control his tongue, his religion is worthless. I don't know how more direct you can get than that. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he addresses the problem of words that are merely words. Words not accompanied by action. Words express a lot of things for us, don't they? They express emotion, they express thought, they express our aspirations, the things we desire, and they really do separate us from the rest of the animal kingdom. They cannot think in abstract terms. They cannot communicate poetically. They cannot reflect on the meaning of life. We can do all that. Words make us able to do that. Words carry meaning in some ways that perhaps we can invest them with some odd meaning. A little fun fact for you before we even get into the lesson today is something I learned a couple of weeks ago. We're right in the midst of what we often call Indian summer. At least that's what the expression I've always used. When it gets hot in September after it started to cool off, it gets hot again. Does anybody know where that expression came from? I found out this week. Out west, when people were beginning to settle places like Kentucky and further out, toward the Ohio River and beyond that, when the weather got cooler, the settlers could be fairly certain that the Indians would not come to attack them. But if the weather got suddenly warm again, guess what would happen? The Indians would come back because the weather was warm enough for them to surround the forts or whatever they did. And hence, the warm weather that came back after it started to get cool became known as Indian summer. A useless fact, perhaps, but I thought it would just be fun to share it, partly because we're talking about words today. Now, both James and the book of Proverbs warn us about using our speech for good and not for evil. And it's interesting, this is not just a challenge for church people, for religious people, for Christians. This is a challenge for all mankind, because words are extremely powerful. We cannot say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, they do hurt. It's just maybe an expression we tell our kids to help them learn. Don't let it bother you, but it does bother us. Words are extremely powerful. So let's take a look at first, an outline of the ideas that James gives us here in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The first thing he tells us in verses 1 through 5 is what a powerful thing the tongue is in terms of how it steers the ship. You know, first of all, he warns the audience, does he not, about becoming, too many of you becoming teachers in verse 1. And why does he warn them that? Because a person who teaches, they're going to be judged a little more strictly than those who do not. And then he goes on to compare the tongue to a small rudder. You know, the thing that steers the ship. Today, in language that would be suited to driving so much, you might say it's like a steering wheel. Which is really, what it's a small thing. What would your cars be if you didn't have a steering wheel? It would be totally directionless. Where would a ship be without one of those? It would be directionless. But he tells us the tongue is like that. And maybe an odd metaphor, perhaps, but he's trying to demonstrate to us the power of the tongue. That it does guide, in a way, the whole man. And oddly enough, in this picture about the rudder, he gives us the picture, or at least the possibility, of a perfect man. Listen to what he says in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, that particular statement strikes me as very ironic based on what he's going to say in the next several verses about how difficult the tongue is and what evil it is. But he at least kind of maybe holds out the possibility that there is a perfect person who can bridle his tongue. It's odd, though. He takes it away from us later on, so I'm not quite sure what to make of that. But the point is, perfection begins with a person who has learned how to keep his tongue in his mouth. It leads to control over the rest of the person. The tongue is a powerful little element of our human anatomy. It's almost like the person really kind of can't live without it, or at least it's that powerful that it does control the whole human person. In verses 5 through 8, then he goes on to describe it as a dangerous and deadly weapon. From being a rudder that steers a ship to being a dangerous and deadly weapon. Listen to some of the things he says here. It is a fire set on fire by hell. Verse 6. It is full of unrighteousness. It is a stain on the entire body. And he says, though some wild animals can be tamed, although I would never try, the tongue cannot be tamed. It is restless, and it is full of poison. After reading all that, I don't know if you get the same feeling that I do, but I just want to sit down and shut up. Do I really want to speak with something that's full of poison? That is a fire set on fire by hell? Well, I think what we have here is a reflection of James's direct speech. He is really telling us just how powerful the tongue is and how negative it can be. So what do we do with this? Do we throw up our hands and say, no, I don't want to say anything. No, I don't want to become a teacher. I don't think that's the conclusion James would want us to come to. I think the conclusion James would want us to come to is, you know, guys, you got to exercise a lot of self-control with your mouth. And is he not saying to us that most of us don't? And it is perhaps a difficult thing to keep control of what we say to people? And how we say it? I mean, you know, we're not just talking about what we say, but sometimes the tone you use in saying what you say. You know, we can say, I love you, or, yeah, I love you. A little different, isn't it? The tone is different. But that's a part of speaking. It's a part of just the way we communicate with each other. I think what we have here is in the next section, maybe he gives us a little hint at how to deal with this. And if there's anything I'd like you to think about as we read through this, it's really the title of my lesson was Redeeming the Tongue. How can we redeem it? How can we use it? Not just shut up, but how can we use it better? How can God help us use our tongues better? Well, I think the hint of it here is in verses 9 through 12, because in verses 9 through 12, he explains something about the very source out of which the tongue speaks. Maybe he's kind of hinting at something here that he's going to get to later on. In verses 9 through 12, he will say some things that certainly on the surface are very negative. He says, blessings and curses come from the same mouth. You know, he says, we bless God, we sing praises to God, we pray to God, but we turn around and we curse people made in God's image. You know, the statement just drips with irony. How ironic that we use our tongue for those two really, really different things. One is very good, one is very, very bad. And he says, that shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't use your, it just doesn't make sense to use your tongue to bless God while cursing those in his likeness. That just does not fit. And he goes on to talk about figs and olives and grapes. And, you know, the whole point of those things is, you know, each one cannot produce the other. Depending on the source, depending on the type of tree it is, that's what's going to be produced. And he uses this analogy also of a freshwater spring or a saltwater source. And he says, One doesn't produce the other. All right? A salt pond cannot produce fresh water. A freshwater pond cannot produce salt water. You can't mix those two. I mean, I know we have estuaries where they blend together, but, you know, the source of them is totally different. A spring, a fresh spring, produces fresh water, or it's supposed to. Well, not it's supposed to. That's what it does. That's the nature of what it does. Just like that's the nature of grapes, to, or grapevine to produce grapes, figs to produce figs, olives to produce olives, etc., etc. So that's because the source is very important. It's the source of those things out of which flow everything else. And I think that's the point he's trying to make. You cannot make, well, you can. You're not supposed to make the tongue be used for curses. And so is he telling us the implication isn't the tongue, but the source of the thing that fuels the tongue? I'm kind of thinking that's what he's driving at here. And that will become clear when we look next week at the rest of James 3, when he talks about the wisdom that comes from God. And he shows there's two different types of wisdom, one from God, one from Satan. We'll get into that next week. But let's think about a couple of things here today. I think by implication, that are ways that we can redeem the use of our tongue. And one of them, I think, is the very first thing we learn, I think, is directed, it comes directly from what he's saying here, is that, number one, make the spring a freshwater spring. Jesus addresses the problem in Matthew 12. I would like you to turn to that for a minute, because there's a couple of things we want to see here that make it very relevant to what James is talking about. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus addresses the problem of the source of what's in our hearts. He's talking about fruit in Matthew 12, 33. And he's talking about a tree being known by its fruit. And he says, make the tree good if you want the fruit to be good. That's in verse 33. Make the tree good if you want the fruit to be good. He goes on to criticize the religious leaders for saying, you really can't speak anything good because you're evil. And why is it you are evil and can't speak anything good? Because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is what is going to engage the tongue. That's just how it's going to work. The key is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person will bring forth good, an evil person will bring forth evil. And it's interesting here, because one of the things that Jesus says in this passage, when he's really talking about our speech, he says, you know, you're going to be judged by what you say. Look at verse 37. For by your words, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know. I'm getting to the point again where I'm going, maybe I just shut up. You know, don't say anything. Well, you know, you've probably heard, I don't know if your mother said it to you or your father, somebody said it along, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. That's not a bad little rule of thumb. You know, it's not the only thing you should think about, but it's not a bad way to at least begin to think about the use of your tongue. Now, wisdom from God, I believe, is what makes our inner man good. James is going to deal with that. All right? James chapter 1, verse 5 certainly encourages his listeners to acquire it. And I think what we have here, if you take a listen to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, I think we're getting a little bit more closer to how we can redeem our tongues. Listen to what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the beginning. That's the thing that is going to make the source good, by trusting in God and not yourself. That may sound simplistic, but I think it is an extremely powerful concept. Okay? Because again, James encourages in James chapter 1 and verse 5, in the very beginning of his message, for them to acquire wisdom. He says, if any of you doesn't have it, you need to ask God for it. And that's, I believe, the thing that is going to guide the use of your tongue. In fact, again, sandwiched between James 1 and verse 5, and it's this message about the tongue, and then James 3, verses 13 and following, when he talks about what is good wisdom and what is not good wisdom. But practically speaking, let's do with what James says to us in James chapter 1 and verse 9, which is kind of your second step here. Be quick to listen. You know, is our first response to speak, or is our first response to listen? I believe if we make our first response to listen, what comes out next, we at least have a better chance of it being a little more thoughtful, because we've really listened to what the other person said. And I know James is talking about specifically, you know, listening to the word of God, which is the first step for all of us, isn't it? Perhaps the way we would say it in, again, today's language might be, start the engine of your brain before you put your tongue in gear. You know, don't put the car in gear till the car started. Okay? Start your brain before you start your tongue. Now, what I want to do here is I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs if you're not already there. And I've got a whole series of ones. And you know what I think I want to do here? I just want to read them and let you hear what the writer says about a great benefit in listening from the book of Proverbs. This is, you know, about 1,000 years before James ever came along. And I very strongly believe that James is influenced by what the book of Proverbs says. So just follow along with me here. I'm going to start in chapter 10. And all I'm going to do is I'm just going to read them all off. Okay? James chapter 10 and verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. How about chapter 15 and verse 28? The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 16:23. The heart of the wise makes speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. 17:27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I believe it was Mark Twain who had a very similar statement and said something like, you know, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and to prove them correct. 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That kind of wisdom is really what's behind, I think, what James is saying. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. So practically speaking, we have two things so far. Number one, make the source good. Number two, listen first. And I think the third thing that certainly is here in James is bless, don't curse. Turn your curses into blessings somehow. Of the six things in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19, three of them have to do with the tongue. Lying, false witnesses, and sowing discord. Six things God hates. Three of them involve the tongue. Certainly, James is implying, is he not? He says, you know, blessings and cursings shouldn't come from the same mouth. What he's trying to say is, stop the cursing. Easier said than done, perhaps, but in fact, stop the cursing. If we start with making the tree good and listen first, maybe it's a little easier to get to this one. But our brother Peter says something very similar, doesn't he? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Do you not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He goes on and says several things, but to see good life, to have long life, what's one of the first things Peter says you need to do? Restrain your speaking. Speak good. Bless, don't curse. He affirms what kind of life God rewards. Gracious and helpful speech is encouraged by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where the Apostle Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only speech as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And he says something very similar in Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech with outsiders be full of grace. Gracious speech. It's different than cursing, isn't it? It's different than anger. It shows something of the nature of God when you impart grace to people, doesn't it? Wisdom from Proverbs tells us that words can do much good, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to give all of these. If you want them, I'll copy this for you. But there's any number of things in the book of Proverbs that talk about the life-giving power of speech. So speech, our tongues may be a power. Our tongues can be used negatively, but the power of words for good perhaps is just as strong on the good side of it. And if we learn to use them for good, that can be a very positive thing and can in fact help redeem our tongues. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can cleanse our conscience of careless words. And it's only by the power of God and by the grace of God that can what's inside of us be made good. You see, when we made our confession of faith and we were baptized for the remission of sins, that was all cleansed away. And we were given a whole new life. Our whole lives were redeemed as a result of that. Why not our speech too? Should not our speech also be redeemed as a result of the power of God that is within us? Talk about changing what's inside. That changes what's inside. And only the grace of God can sanctify the human heart and make those changes necessary. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, can lead us to use our words wisely. That's what we all need. And maybe some of you feel the need to. Maybe you've used some careless words or you're having a struggle saying the right things to people. We hope that you'll ask us for prayers. Say something to us. Tell us that you need our prayers. We're going to assume we all need those prayers. But we also want to say to those of you who perhaps haven't ever made your full commitment to the gospel, that's how you make the inside clean. By obeying the gospel, by becoming a Christian, by getting the grace of God and the Holy Spirit to help you with all of these things and to guide you. Won't you consider that now? All together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.